Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
The Jews in this time were very obsessed with lineage. They were very obsessed with who is your daddy. As a matter of fact, they were so obsessed that there's even historical reports of how genealogies were plastered in the temple because they cared so much about who your daddy was. What line did you come from? You see it in the Old Testament. Who your daddy was and what tribe you were a part of determined where you even lived. So it was important. Thank you, Billy. On who your daddy is. And so as we look at this gospel account and we look at this genealogy, we are looking literally at the legal claim of Jesus actually being the Messiah. Can I say this? The fact that we have a genealogy is the humility of God. Because if I'm the creator God of the universe, I ain't fit to prove nothing to none of y'all. I just would crack the sky. And at 3 p.m. on Tuesday, everybody's TV would turn and I would say, "This is Jesus the Messiah. Fall down." And then we're good. Amen. But the humility of our Lord. Ooh, Jesus, to give a genealogy to let us know that Jesus didn't just come from nowhere. Right. For those of us who are studying the Bible, Matthew is the time that we visibly see Jesus, but it is not the first time that Jesus was actually mentioned. If you followed us in the series of Genesis, our pastor so faithfully showed us in every iota of Genesis where Jesus was. But then there are specific places in the Old Testament where he was literally prophesied about, this Messiah that is to come and save people. And so this Jewish audience that Matthew would have been writing to, they would have been obsessed to find out, is this actually the Messiah? And so Matthew, in this genealogy, first thing we got to understand, this is not an exhaustive genealogy. There are tons of names that are missing, and that is on purpose. Wow. And if we're honest, I want to take some folks out of my family tree as well, but we thank the Lord. He put this together intentionally to show this Jewish crowd that Jesus legitimately is the Messiah of the world. It's so important to them that in number 7, as they were returning from exile, there was a group of people that could not prove their ancestry and they were denied the priesthood. Somebody say this lineage is important. And the fact that God in his faithfulness and sovereignty gave it to us just proves his humility. I want to read through this genealogy. I'm going to make some stops and then we are going to do a lot of work in verse 1. I hope you have your Bibles. If you do not have a physical Bible, there are some there because we're going to be turning this morning because we have a lot to look at. Amen. All right. Verse 1, an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Let me go ahead and stop and give us a few things to notice. Number 1, this thing kicks off with a miracle baby.
Right.
Sarah was almost 100. I think that's actually really cruel. 100? My God. But what that shows us is that no time limit can thwart the promises and the plans of our Lord. You may be in this room waiting on something. Keep waiting, because the Lord is faithful to do what he said that he would actually do. And we're going to see this throughout this genealogy, God giving promises. And we're going to also see some ugliness of man. Abraham fathered, that word fathered there, just to give us a perspective as we see this word father, because it's going to be a break in it on verse 16. We're going to see something very different. The word fathered here, it's not the best word. What it literally is saying is a depositing of seed. Pay attention to that. Wow. So Abraham fathered Isaac. The better word is for that is there was a transaction that happened for Isaac to be conceived. And as we read this, you're going to notice, if you're paying attention, that that's going to change in verse 16. And there is a reason that that is going to change in verse 16. Abraham fathered Isaac. Let me also stop here, because as much as we love Abraham, and in our Genesis series, I had the pleasure of preaching about Abraham a lot. Abraham is the father of Abraham, but homie has some messed up moments. Uh-huh. And that's very important to point out in this genealogy. I'm telling y'all, I'm trying to contain myself. God literally encouraged me so much as I was watching and looking at this genealogy. He was just showing me that there is nothing that can thwart the plan and the purpose of our God. And somebody in this room need to hear that this morning, that your failures and all of that kind of stuff cannot thwart the plan of God. Abraham was not perfect, but God still used him and still partnered with him. He made a mistake. He had an Ishmael. But the genealogy continued. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac fathered Jacob. I'm not even going to go in on Jacob, because we have gone in on Poe Jacob for a long time. Go listen to the series. Pastor Recap did an amazing job telling us about the complexities of Jacob. But if I had to say it in my hood terms, Jacob was ratchet. Like ratchet, ratchet. He was a deceiver. This going all, when this turned his head on us, Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Uh-oh, first woman mentioned in this genealogy. You're going to see a few women mentioned in this genealogy, which actually is not common for genealogies. Now, if you are a Bible person, you would have thought of a lot of other ladies that they could have put in the genealogy. But Tamar was chosen. In Genesis 38, we see a moment of incest. Tamar slept with her father-in-law. And out of that came the twins, Perez and Zerah. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by who? Rahab. We have another outstanding moral person in this genealogy. Oh, do y'all not know who Rahab was? Rahab was a prostitute, a Canaanite prostitute. But let me also tell you something about Rahab, because we're going to put a little respect on that name. Rahab was mentioned in James, as James was teaching us about faith and works. She had the fear of the Lord, which caused her to protect God's people. And so this immoral person had a fear of the Lord and was used by the Lord for his purposes. Wow. It's going to make sense later. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth, another lady mentioned. Ruth was a Moabitess. That's going to make sense later. In Deuteronomy, it talked about how the Moabites were so sexually immoral that they were not even to be named in the lineage of the people of God. And God in his sovereignty, and God in his, I don't want to call God petty. Let's see. God in his, let me show you-ness. He said, you know what? Let me put one in the lineage of the Messiah. We're going to keep reading. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Are y'all feeling what I'm feeling this morning? Okay. Raise your hand if you know Uriah's wife. And be honest. It's cool. Be honest. Cool. That's good. 50-50. First of all, you could have put sis' name in here. Bathsheba. But we have another instance, and I think when you see King David, you would automatically assume some sort of perfection. Although he was a man of God's own heart, David literally murdered Bathsheba's husband and took her. And out of that, Solomon came. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. Solomon's story opened up so beautifully. As a matter of fact, it's one of my favorite texts. Solomon was asked by the Lord, "What do you want?" And Solomon was like, "I want wisdom." And it said that the Lord was so pleased with Solomon that he not only gave him wisdom, but then he got so much treasure and wealth. And I remember being a young teenager looking at that. And I said, you know what? If Solomon got that, then give it to me. And I literally remember sincerely getting on my knees saying, Lord, I want to be wise. Now, the Lord didn't give the money and the other stuff. But I think he honored the wisdom thing. Solomon also started strong, but he finished poorly. It'll make sense a little later. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. Rehoboam fathered Abijah. Abijah followed Asa. I'm tearing these names up. Yep, come on here. And in this part of the in this part of this genealogy, you'll need to go to 1st and 2nd Kings so you can see the line of kings. Some of the kings, a few of the kings were godly, but most of the kings were evil upon evil upon evil. Let me just name the godly ones because I just want to name the godly ones. So if you want to circle in your Bible, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Uzziah, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Them our homies. The rest of them were against the Lord our God. So Solomon fathered Rehoboam. Rehoboam fathered Abijah. Abijah fathered Asa. Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram. Joram fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham. Jotham fathered Ahaz. Ahaz fathered, ooh, and Ahaz was ratchet, y'all. Ahaz fathered Hezekiah. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. Ooh, Manasseh. Manasseh fathered Amon. Amon fathered Josiah. And Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. I am reading these names, and to most of us, we're like, okay, cool. But the people that these names would have been read to in those times would have had memories, because this would have been kings who led their ancestors. This is equivalent to if we did a genealogy of history, there are certain names that we would put in history that other people wouldn't know, but we would be like, ugh, Hitler. I'm not going to say that name. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You can look at 1st and 2nd Kings. You can see these kings in these stories, and I actually encourage us to do that. This is literally the history of the Bible. Then we see at the time of exile to Babylon, after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah fathered Shealtiel. Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is an important name. He was the first to get to return from exile. Zerubbabel fathered Abiud. Abiud fathered Eliakim. Eliakim fathered Azor. Azor fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Akim. Akim fathered Elihu. Eliud fathered Eleazar. Eleazar fathered Matthan. Matthan fathered Jacob. And Jacob fathered Joseph. Notice this, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Isn't that very different than the fathered pattern that we saw in the earlier scriptures?
Yes.
There is a reason for that. The fullness of that reason is going to be explained in the next text, but I'm going to just give you a preview now. Joseph was the legal, physical father of our Lord Jesus, but he was not the biological father of our Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Very important to see that distinction. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David into the exile to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the exile to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. We can see from the rip that Matthew was trying to make a point. What we have in Matthew's account, this setting was the Jewish legitimacy of Jesus of Nazareth as the promised seed of David, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. That was his point.
Yeah.
These readers would have been Jewish and they would have known, and they would have been people who lost families and possessions and the prospect of losing their lives. There would have been other people who would have been considering, is this the actual Messiah? So this genealogy is not just a list of names for a lot of people. It's a reminder that the promised king for years is actually real and he's here. So for us, it's just a list of names. But for them, this would have been hope.
Yeah.
We don't have the context of losing our lives in this context. We don't have the context of possession loss, of family loss. That's why for some of us, the Messiah can just be another man.
Wow.
But the claim that Matthew is making here is that he's not just another man in history. He is the man.
Yes.
And if he is the man, that is implications on every one of us in this room to either accept him or deny him as Messiah and Lord. And there is no in between in that. Let's look at verse 1. And this is the verse that we fit to do a lot of work in. Y'all ready to turn in your Bibles? He kicked it off by saying the account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. In other words, the genesis of Yahshua. He kicks it off by saying he is the Savior. Jesus is the Greek form of the word Joshua, which is literally Yahweh saves, or the Lord is salvation. We'll even see that in more detail on the next message. But in the Old Testament, Joshua was appointed to lead the people to the promised land. And now Jesus in the New Testament is appointed by the Father to lead sinful people into eternal life. It's important for us to know that Jesus is the one that saves. Also, he said the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. Christ literally means Messiah, anointed one, smeared one. And all throughout the Old Testament, there were promises of a Messiah that would come to deliver God's people. And Matthew is like, this is him.
Right.
They like to say in the hood, I'm him. I'm not him. Matthew was like, that is him. Can we just go and put that humility in the room and say, I'm not him. That's him. And that's what Matthew was saying. He's here. The Son of David is here. In the Old Testament, in monarchy times, kings in Israel would have been smeared with oil as like a sign of God's approval of their reign. But Jesus was not anointed by oil, but by the Holy Spirit. And this didn't happen at some inauguration or coronation. This happened at his very conception. The account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Are y'all ready to do some work this morning?
Yes.
Are y'all ready to do some work this morning?
Yep.
All right. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. I'm not going to have y'all turn to all of these, but I'm going to have us turn to a few. 2 Samuel 7, 12, 13. We got to look at the history of this term, the Son of David. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. David literally in this text wanted to build a temple to the Lord. And the Lord was like, no, Solomon is going to do it. And but then God entered into a covenant with David. Let's look at it here. When your time comes and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is, of course, talking in part about Solomon, but there is a tension word here, forever. Solomon died at some point.
Yeah.
So who was he talking about? David died at a point, which says that this verse, the promise here, is still going on now. Don't have to turn here, but you can make notes. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, we see a prophet, and we normally hear this during Christmas. But for a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and his prosperity will never end. Somebody say never end. He will reign on the throne of who? David. And over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on. And somebody say forever.
Forever.
The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Isaiah 11 verses 1 through 10. If you're taking notes, we're just showing the history of the promises of the Son of David. Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse. That's literally David's daddy. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Then it continues and go on to explain more about him. Verse 10. On the day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, the nations will look for him for guidance, and his resting place will be glorious. Son of David. Then we have prophets who prophesied about him. Look, the days are coming in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. As a matter of fact, these were dark times, times of calamity. The temple was destroyed. There were dark days. They were in the middle of exile. But the Lord, in the middle of all of that, still gave them a promise. That is the same for us in these dark days, in these perilous times. God's promises still remain.
Amen.
He said in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will raise up a righteous branch for David. He will reign wisely as king and administer justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. This is the name he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. I got one more. And this is just for the Son of David. And there's so many more. Ezekiel 37, 24 through 28. It literally says, my servant David will be king over them, and there will be one shepherd for all of them. They will follow my ordinances, my statutes, and obey them. They will live in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your ancestors lived. They will live in it forever, and their children and grandchildren and my servant David will be their prince forever. The people of Israel had longed for generations for the coming king from the line of David, and Matthew's genealogy would have been like, oh my God, this is him. This is showing that Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham, because he had to prove both. Now let's prove son of Abraham. Y'all should be familiar with this, because all of our verses going to be in where? Genesis. Where?
Genesis.
Where?
Genesis.
Genesis 12, 1 through 3. I want you to turn there. We should all know where Genesis is. We was in it for 2 years. Literally 2 years. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. When you got it, say, I got it.
Got it.
If you need me to hold up, say, hold up. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. If you're confused, it's the very first book of the Bible. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. This was a promise to Abraham that from his line, from him, the nations of the earth would be blessed. It was reiterated in Genesis 15 and in Genesis 17. It was doubled down on again. Genesis 17, 3 through 6. Then Abraham fell face down, and God spoke with him. As for me, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram, but your name will be Abraham, for I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations, and check this, and kings come from you. This is letting us know that a king will come from Abraham's line, and his kingdom will one day expand to all people groups. Didn't we already learn in this genealogy that there are multiple people groups represented in this genealogy? One more verse in Genesis, Genesis 49, 9 through 10, if you're taking notes. Judah is a young lion. My son, you return from the kill. He crouches. He lies down like a lion or a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, or the staff from between his feet, until he whose right it is comes, and the obedience of the peoples belong to him. God is literally saying to Abraham and his sons that he's forming a covenant with them to accomplish like a global purpose, and he's sending the king through their line that everybody will bow to. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
All of this is intentional. All of Matthew's words are intentional. All of this history is intentional. Can I give us a truth about this genealogy that I needed to be reminded of, and I think we need to be reminded of? We are not at the center of history. Jesus is.
Amen.
Let me say that again for the Western church. We are not at the center of history. Jesus is. What we're going to see in this genealogy, and what we're going to see in our own lives, is that people come and go. Kings have come and gone. Tragedies have come and gone. Triumphs have come and gone. All of this stuff, it flows from him. And it centers on him. This is actually what Matthew is getting at, that this is the one. And if that is true, and it is, there is a response that we must have. The reason that you are here, hear me, is to follow and know this king. Here's a thing I saw. because I want us to see why this is important to us. I'm so glad that the exile was not the end of this genealogy, but Jesus was. That no matter what we face, no matter where we find ourselves, this thing all culminates in Jesus. Yeah. I was personally encouraged through this genealogy in a unique way. My story is not pretty. It's not clean. It's not straightforward. I don't have the best lineage. As a matter of fact, a lot of people who should have been there were not there in my lineage. There were people in my line that were missing. But something I saw in this that I will never forget. And now I understand why the Lord put it for me to preach this genealogy. Because none of the people missing, none of the messiness, none of the not straightforwardness of my lineage and my life disqualifies me from participating with the King who is Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again because I felt that was not just for me. There are people in this room who are not participating with the King because you feel that you don't come from the best lineage. This lineage was ratchet. This lineage had murderers. This lineage had incest. But God still used imperfect people to partner with what he was doing on the earth. And that is a theme that we're going to see throughout the book of Matthew. He didn't call pretty people. If that was for you in this room, just throw your hand up. I want to pray for you real quick. Some of us are withholding our service from the Lord because we don't feel like we came from the best family. But I'm so glad that our genealogy and lineage, for those of us who are in Christ, it culminates in Christ.
Hallelujah.
I needed that.
Yeah.
And I feel that some of us in this room needed that. Something else has showed me that there is no egregious sin that we have done or that anybody can do that can outreach the nail-pierced hands of our Lord. We learned at the beginning of this genealogy that Jesus saves, Yahweh saves. He's the Messiah and he saves to the utmost and the guttermost. And for that, I am grateful. Maybe you in this room have clean, perfect stories. But for those of us who have a little ratchet story, I am glad that the Lord does not disqualify us from what we have done. I feel that for this room. Because I know some of the stories. And we try to put on. All the pastors, we ask the Lord every week, you good? Because in our own merit, we don't deserve the grace and the favor of the Lord Jesus. Yet in his love and kindness, he lavishes us. He lavishes us with it. For you who are praying for family members, there is no one too far from the saving power of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Keep praying. Because if a cheating tax collector, if rape and incest, prostitution, murder, if these kings and these failures can still be used for the purposes of God, there is no one who is out of the reach of our Lord.
Yeah.
Who would have thought that a genealogy would have showed us the saving power of Messiah? Who would have thought that a genealogy would have told us the redeeming power that no matter how your story started, that in Christ you are a new creature. Old things have passed and behold, all things are new. Who would have thought that a genealogy can preach to us like that? Because this ain't a regular genealogy. I feel my help in the room. This is a genealogy about a man named Jesus.
Yes, hallelujah.
God didn't make this genealogy of Jesus pretty. Here's what I want us to see, and we're going to see this in this gospel, that the mess of that genealogy didn't touch the purity of our Messiah.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Oh, my God, y'all missed that one. I said the mess of this genealogy did not touch the purity of our Messiah. It's so interesting that we'll see Jesus healing and touching people, and instead of him being tainted, they are healed. This genealogy is showing us what's coming. That we're going to see stories of egregious lives, and none of it distorts the purity of the Lord Jesus. You know what else is encouraging? That he will be associated with a line of people like that, yet be so distinguished from us. Most of us are embarrassed about our family lineage. But the fact that the Lord chose to like identify with this type of people, it shows the humility of our Lord. And I pray, just like Apostle Paul admonished us in Philippians 2, 5 and 1, I want to close and give my God what he deserves.
Yeah.
Adopt the same attitude as that of Jesus Christ, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Insert. He was in a tomb for 3 days, but on the third day he resurrected with all power in his hand. I feel Jesus in this room for this reason. Somebody say, for this reason. Somebody say, for this reason. Somebody say, for this reason. God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. So at that name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's the name of Jesus that bookend this genealogy. It's the name of Jesus, for those of us, in the words of Jude, are kept in him, that will bookend our lives. Come